Have you seen those return it recycling commercials? Yep. Right? One individual says to another, "Hey, I've heard that you are not recycling your juice boxes." And the other person goes, "How did you know that?" And then there's this music, dun, dun, dun. And this little juice container character with an angry scowl shows up. And then the voiceover says, "Every juice container you don't recycle says something about you." Right? Ouch. It's meant to shame us. And the commercial and its message is not effective unless it actually changes its behavior, or, you know, changes our behavior. I always feel like those commercials, you know, they make me chuckle because I feel like I'm part of the target audience. I do my best to be consistent about recycling, but over this last year, my sister and my daughter have really been giving me the gears about it. You know, you do not need to use Ziploc bags, Mom. That's what Tupperware is for. Or if I go to the grocery store and, you know, buy a plastic bag, oh, the horror. But it's usually because I just forgot my material bags at home. But the last 6 months, I would say that a real change is happening in me. And it might be because I'm starting to really understand what plastic is doing to this world that God has asked us to steward, right? And so I am in the process of changing my behavior, not because I fear some angry little water bottle that's going to come and talk to me, but because I truly believe and care about what plastics are doing to our earth. And so this change that is happening is coming from intrinsic motivators, not extrinsic. And we have been in a series the last couple of weeks. This is the final Sunday in our series, Empowered for Everyday Living. And last Sunday, we looked at some of the spiritual gifts and how God uses them in our lives to empower us in our everyday living. But today, we're going to look at the most important gift the Holy Spirit gives us. So I'm going to get you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5. And of course, you can find that in your phone, but if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1131. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, these few verses are part of a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he is describing what freedom really looks like. And for us to understand freedom, we also need to understand what freedom doesn't look like. Quite a while ago, I read this incredible illustration in a book called The Good and Beautiful God. It's actually in our resource center if you want to check it out. And the little story was called Country Dogs and City Dogs. Now, a country dog gets to roam free, right? In the fields and the streams. It can play with other animals, can go into the woods, eat whatever it wants. And a country dog will do that for a while. But eventually, it settles into a pattern, day by day, on the master's porch. See, the country dog has been free to go out and eat whatever he wants in the woods, scrap with some animals, you know, go wherever he wants. But eventually, he knows where he's the most content. Anywhere the master is, near the master. Now, a city dog lives in a house, And it doesn't get outside unless it's humans lets it out, right? And so a city dog has one goal, getting out of the house. And so if there's even just a crack in the door, that dog is out, right? And then the master has to go outside of the house and has to call its name. Maybe he has to bribe it with a treat so we can get city dog just close enough to put the leash back around its neck. And so country dog and city dog are examples of how we can experience the Christian life. If you're a Christ follower who is always feeling like you have to follow the law, the rules, then you're going to feel like city dog, right? You're not going to feel like you have any freedoms. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. But knowing what real freedom in Jesus Christ is like being country dog. You've been out there, you've done some things, you know, you've experienced some of the sins or the consequences of your sins. Maybe you got sprayed by a skunk, got some thorns in your paw, right? But you come back and you now know that you just want to be by the master. And it's a choice. You have chosen to be near the master. And so Paul is saying to the Galatian church right now that if you are a believer in Christ, you're going to have this struggle, right? This struggle between the flesh, and that's our, you know, our personal desires, our passions, our me-first attitudes, and the Spirit. And not the Holy Spirit out there, but the Holy Spirit in here. If you're a believer, this is something that you're going to wrestle with, the flesh and the Spirit. And so you have to decide what corner that you're going to get into, right? Are you going to be on team flesh or on team Spirit? And because every day we get to wake up and we get to make that choice. And so Paul's correction to the Galatian church here is, hey, I think you're spending a little too much time on team flesh. If you look at verse 15, what does he say to them? He says, hey, you know, you guys are biting at each other and you're devouring each other, and be careful. Otherwise, you're going to destroy each other. And so then he cites the Mosaic law to them. This is the law that they would have known so well. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. God had given them this law way before they'd ever heard those words out of the mouth of Jesus. Now, sometimes Christians can be a little too concerned over what they call spiritual warfare. You know, yes, there is an evil that opposes the Spirit of God, but we cannot blame all our sins on the devil. Our natural human nature, it opposes God too. And the sins of the flesh arise when our personal desires are not fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The life controlled by the Spirit consults the Spirit before they act. The life controlled by the flesh thinks only of what the mind and the body want. And Paul says in Romans 8:6 that the mind or the person controlled by the flesh, this leads to death. And so the devil, he does take advantage of our vulnerabilities, right? He plays on our struggle with the flesh. You know, he was well aware that Judas loved money. And so he influenced him to betray Christ. And so he does the same thing with our struggles in the flesh. Things like greed and anger and lust, selfish ambition and pride, right? He knows that we're struggling. And so he comes along and he whispers to us the benefits of indulging in those lusts of the flesh in excess. And so when believers repeatedly gratify those sins of the flesh, what happens is we're told in the translation, the NIV translation, that this can give the devil a foothold. So believers who have the Spirit, they have this conflict. And this is also really helpful for us to understand when we're thinking of people who don't follow Jesus, right? Because if you're not somebody who's put your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit isn't in you, right? So there's not this struggle. The sins of the flesh are what just feel normal. It's what everybody else is doing. And so this is good for us to know as believers, because our job as believers is not to judge other people who don't have the Spirit. It's our job to love them and to demonstrate what it looks like as a person who is led by the Spirit. So let's continue reading in Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, Paul here in these verses, he gives this list of vices, and then he gives a list of virtues. And he is speaking to the Galatian church, and he has divided these vices into kind of four categories. You can actually see that there's like semicolons dividing this list into four groups. The first group are the sins, sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Then there's religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Then there's the social sins, right? The things that we do that hurt other people: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy. And then drinking sins, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Just puts the et cetera on the end, because there's probably a lot of them, right? And these are the types of sins. These are the four categories of sins. When we allow our desires to be indulged in excessively. And so this list has been given specifically to the church in Galatia, right? If Paul was writing our church, there might be still some of the same things on there, but there could be, you know, perhaps different things. But the common denominator in all these things is that this is what happens when we follow the flesh. But then Paul presents another list. He says, like, look, if you're willing to get out of Team Flesh's corner, go over to Team Spirit, this is what it's going to look like exhibited in your life. And so he talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember when my brother-in-law first came to faith many years ago? He said it was this verse. He looked at this verse and he went, I don't think I have a lot of that in my life. And I sure would like to. And that's when he invited the Holy Spirit to work in his life. When we choose the fruits of the Spirit over the fruits of the flesh, we then are able to receive the greatest gift the Holy Spirit gives to us. And that is life change, transformation. Have you ever seen those videos where a person has received a new heart from a donor? And the parents of the deceased child they've got a stethoscope, they're listening to the heart, their child's heart beating in somebody else. It's a really emotional experience for them, right? Because their child is gone, but their child's heart is keeping somebody else alive. This is the love of God for us. Each one of us, without God, are on our way to death. And the father said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to die instead of you. And then when you put your faith in him, you are going to get my son's heart, the spirit of the father and the son. His heart will come and live in you, and this is what's going to give you life. And when we have the spirit, the heart of Jesus, we are all going to have a physical death one day. But when we have the heart, the spirit of Jesus, we're going to live forever with him. And we're not just our spirits are going to live forever. We're also going to receive a resurrected body, just like Jesus. You see, when we live just only in the flesh, it's like we have a sick heart. We think, oh, I can do things. But really, we can't do them without getting out of breath or taking a really long time. Or maybe we need medications to help us do the tasks that we need to. But with a new heart, we can do anything that God wants us to do. We look at these lists and we can say to ourselves, I know I can. I look at those lists and I think, I can change those things on my own. I can do that by, pure willpower. But you know what? No, we can't. Because if we could, we would have done it already. We have sick hearts. And unless we get a heart transplant, we are never going to become the people that God wants us to be. Benjamin Franklin, when he was about 20, he had a little booklet. And in it was, he had 13 personal virtues that he was working towards. Things like, always be busy and in productive things every day. Or avoid trifling conversations. The ancient talk of how people said things. But these were his goals. And at night, he would sit down and he would evaluate, he would track his progress. And in his little booklet, if he felt like he wasn't doing, very well in any of the virtues, he put a big black dot. And he shared in his autobiography that this was quite a struggle for him. It's much harder than he ever imagined. And it was a real struggle for him to work on these virtues in his own power. And that is why transformation, life change, really is the greatest gift the Holy Spirit gives us. Jesus lived here on this earth. He knows what it's like to be human, right? We're told he empathizes with our weaknesses. He knows the temptations that we struggle with. But he's given us a gift, his spirit. And it's his spirit that helps transform us to become more and more like Jesus. I want to read another verse to you. This is from 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Well, talk about empowerment, right? We're the jars of clay, and it is the Spirit of God. It's his power that works in us to change us. I'm going to read a couple more verses after that one. This is Paul talking. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul had been in prison. People wanted to stone him. Family and friends abandoned him. And I think about that, and I think, what kind of fruit would that develop in my life? Self-pity? Anger? Bitterness? Despair? But Paul's saying, no. We've learned perseverance. We know who we put our hope in. God even helps us to love the people who hurt us. Talk about power, right? That's the heart of Jesus in Paul, helping him do things that are so hard for us as humans to do. Jesus loves us so much. He doesn't want us to struggle with sick hearts. And so he takes all our indulgences in the flesh and he changes them by the power of his Spirit. Do you remember Samson in the Old Testament? Even when he was in the womb, God had a calling on his life. The Holy Spirit equipped him to be a judge in Israel. But Samson had a certain vice that he struggled with. Who can tell me what it is? That's right. He liked the ladies. And it got him in trouble. God had gifted him with this supernatural strength. The problem is sometimes Samson would use this gift for his own purposes, right? For his own selfish desires. And so this following the flesh got him in a lot of trouble, and eventually it left him in prison. But God's Spirit did not abandon Samson. Even when he was in prison, he was continually working on his heart. And now Samson wanted to use the gift that God gave him, this strength, not to serve his own purposes, but to serve other people. And so he says to God, "Give me one more chance before I die. Use your power in me," because even Samson was just a jar of clay. "Use your power in me to help save the Israelite people." It's a really fascinating story. You can read about it this week in Judges 13 to 16. Proverbs 16:32 says that the person who has self-control is greater than a warrior conquering a city. Think about that. Not indulging in the flesh takes more power than conquering a city. This is how hard it is. You might think that your vices are part of your freedom, right? I am free to live however I want. But you are not free if you have an excessive attachment to something. If you're overly attached to money, then that becomes greed, right? Freedom is the ability to be not attached to money and possessions. There's a freedom in those things not having a hold on you, to be able to easily give them away. Or maybe something that you feel in excess is anger. There's a lot of things and a lot of people that anger you. But once again, indulging this lust of the flesh, this is not following in the Spirit. And so there's two things you can invite God to do. You can take my anger, Lord, and tell me what you would like to turn it into. Think of those lists of the vices and the virtues. I'm struggling with anger. But Holy Spirit, if I start to follow you, what would that look like? And just sit with him this week. Because maybe that's going to look like empathy. You're going to start to consider other people's opinions. Or maybe you're going to combat with that with being an encourager, right? Every time you're angry, you're going to take that and you're like, no, I'm going to encourage somebody instead. And you might think, oh, I could never do that. You don't get what makes me angry. Well, yeah, we're humans. We're just jars of clay, but the Spirit of God can work through us. And he can change these things that we struggle with, right? He can help us love people that we never thought we could. You know, you think of those people who've had great crimes committed against them, right? And they stand in court and they say, "I forgive you." That is the Spirit of God, because that is not natural for us. And so I want to ask you this week, what do you want to change in your life? Ask the Spirit. I put in your sermon notes, and it's on the slide above us here as well. I want you to take some time today to think about three things in your life that you know really is more you being on team flesh rather than team spirit. And maybe it's not going to be obvious to you right away what it would look like if the power of God were to change that, but that's okay, because you know what? If you ask God, he will tell you. And so sit with this week and ask God what he wants to change, what he wants to transform in your life. Because you know what? We don't change if we're not intentional about it. Intentionality is key for any life change. You know, God is patient with you. So I want you to be encouraged to be patient with yourself, right? Does a ballerina become an incredible artist, you know, the minute he or she first puts their ballet slippers on? Or is a hockey player at the top of his or her game the minute they, you know, if they haven't been practicing or they haven't developed the mental fortitude to be a winner? No, it takes time. It takes practice. And too often as Christians, we think, well, Jesus has saved me. Therefore, he's going to deal with all my crap. And that's true. But it's still a process. It takes hard work. It doesn't happen overnight. We work on it with other people. Salvation is God's gift to us. But the moment we come to faith, that doesn't mean that we are infused with the perfectness of Jesus. It's a process. And it's important that once we've identified the areas in our life that we're struggling with, that we develop strategies. Just yesterday, I saw on the news, there was a diver. She's Canadian, and she's written a book. And she dives undersea, and she has gone places that no other human being has ever been. And so it's quite dangerous. And so the interviewer said to her, wow, you know, how do you prepare for that? And she said, well, every morning I wake up and I think, how will I, you know, how are the ways that I might die today? And then I develop strategies. And I thought that's such a great plan. We need to start by asking God for wisdom, because we might think, oh, these are the areas I need to work on. Or maybe we think, oh, I have so many areas. But the Holy Spirit's patient. Just pick a few to work on at first. And then we also have to kind of humbly come before God and acknowledge that it's not something that we can do on our own. Life change is something that we do with God, but we also do it with others, right? That's why we have support groups. It's why we go to marriage counseling and have parenting groups. We get help for our mental health because life change is something that we do together. And when this life change starts to happen in our lives, this gift that the Holy Spirit gives us, what becomes the greatest gift to all the others in our lives? I want to end with just kind of one last thought, and it's about Paul. Paul was an arrogant man. He was a religious leader. He thought he knew everything that he needed to know about God. But then there was these people, and they were talking about Jesus and the way and what it meant to put your faith in Jesus. And Paul, in his authority, started putting them to death, right? No mercy, power, control. But then he had an experience of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Paul, you follow me, you can be step by step with God every day. And Paul responded to this invitation. Now, after this encounter, God said to Paul, now his name at the time was Saul. He eventually changed it to Paul, but we'll just call him Paul. God said to Paul, I want you to go see a man named Ananias, and he's going to pray for you. And then God said the same thing to Ananias. Ananias, there's a man coming. His name is Paul. I want you to pray for him. And what did Ananias do? What was his reaction? Yeah, he had heard about Paul, right? He actually says to God, okay, I've heard about this guy. He does nothing but harm. And God says to Ananias, it's okay, because now he is following me. And that was the beginning of Paul's story. When Paul stopped being led by the flesh and started being led by the Spirit. And so I want to ask you today, you know, what's your story? Have you experienced Jesus? Have you had that moment where you've realized, I need someone greater than myself? I don't want to be Country Dog getting into trouble all the time. I want to be where Country Dog settles in on the porch of the master, knowing this is the best place to be. This is where you get the best food and the best care and the love of the master whenever I want. It's a good place to be. Or maybe your story is that you've had an experience of Jesus, but you need about a fresh faith. You're a Christ follower, you're a Christian, you are saved, but there's those things in your life, you're like, oh, I know these are areas where I'm just being led by my flesh, and I want to turn those over to the Spirit so I can be led by Him and invite His power to transform my life. Let's pray. You are an awesome God. You created us. You know what we were meant to be. You gave us passion and desires, but we use them in excess, Lord, and we don't seem to have any control over them. But you've gifted us with your Spirit. And right now, we just want to come before you in all humility and just admit those things that we know we need to turn over to your power.